If you have your Bibles, invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. This will be our 36th message in Matthew. One millennial will make it through, and but anyway, we'll just keep going. Next Sunday, however, we're going to enter into a series of sermons on the season of the resurrection. And we'll be looking at There Is Good News, the subject matter of There Is Good News. We'll look at his death, his burial, his resurrection, and those that witnessed him after his resurrection. Now be praying for Easter. Easter is a huge time here. Last year we had over 1,800 folks in the three services, and so we're going to pray that God will just pour it on again this year. And big thing is, pray for decisions. There's something about when it's a special day and there's a big crowd that people just don't move. And I've challenged the Wednesday night group to start really praying. I challenged the early service to start praying that God would just move in hearts. I can't think of a better day to be saved on than Resurrection Sunday. Amen? I mean, if I could choose, that's the day I would. I didn't get to choose. I got saved on a Sunday night. I can't believe anybody gets saved on a Sunday night, but I did. And so, but anyway, let's pray for that. Let's pray we have a great day. We're coming to an incredible text here in Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. And this is a message I've simply entitled, When Jesus Passes By. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, but there's a phrase that oftentimes when you're reading about Christ and his ministry, you'll read the phrase, Jesus passed on, Jesus passed by, he is passing by. There, that phrase is fairly frequent when talking about the ministry of Christ. And the reason is because of the fact that Christ was always going to where the people are. You know, it's kind of like fishing. Brother Rod could get up here and talk to us about fishing. A lot of you others could. But if Rod is going to fish, man, he's got to go to where the fish are. It wouldn't do him any good to just sit right there with a fishing pole and put the bait on it and cast the line. No fish there. Jesus went to where the people were because that's why he came. He came to minister to the needs of people. He came to touch people where they were, in their place of work, in their place of play, wherever they were worshiping. He went to where they were to touch their lives. One of those passages that we read about is over in John chapter 9, where Jesus ministered to the blind man. And in John chapter 9, verse number 1, it says, Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. His disciples say, Well, Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus goes on to say that it was neither. Listen to what it says. And Jesus answered, Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Now here's what I want you to get a hold of. We could preach on that. God always does things for his glory. It's all about the glory of God. Sometimes we get it all mixed up and think it's all about us. It's all about God and God being glorified and God being honored. And that's why that situation was. But listen to what Jesus went on to say. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. Simply put, what Jesus was saying, there's an urgency about my ministry. There's an urgency about my mission in life. He is saying, I'm going to go as hard as I can while I still have time to do it, because there's coming a day when I'm going to die on the cross and I'm going to be buried and I'm going to rise again. Then I'm going to send back to the Father. So I must do the work of the Father while I have time. You see, if you and I are not careful, what will happen to us is that we will allow the enemy to absolutely blind us to the urgency of the mission. We will allow him to get us to be complacent. And here's one of the biggest things that happens to God's people. He gets us to turn inward and focus on ourselves. I believe that is what kills more churches than any other thing that the enemy uses against us. Yes, complacency, but I believe turning inward and inward focus on me, me, me. And we are very much a me people in this society. We have been conditioned by culture to think that way, to think it's all about me. Everything's about me. It's not about you, it's about me. And it's not about anybody else but me. And we've carried that mentality into the church so that when we get into the church, we don't care about anybody else in the world. We're not concerned about the lost people, but we have forgotten the mission. Our mission in life now for us, make it about me. It's all about me and what I want in life. And so Jesus was going about ministering. He would pass by and he would touch people right where they are. In fact, when Jesus gave the Great Commission, when he said, go therefore into all the world, making disciples, baptizing them, teaching them all things that I have taught you. When he gave that and he said that word go, Jesus had already modeled it for 3 years. He had modeled for 3 years going. That word go in the Great Commission is this. It means as you go about life, where you're going, as you're passing by, as you pass by here, as you pass by there, wherever you're going in life, always be aware of those around you that may need the invitation to follow Christ. Most of us go out in this world for one reason. We go out to buy groceries for me. We go out to eat for me. We go out to get my car washed for me. We go out to get the oil changed for me. We go to this fitness club for me. We do this for me. And we're not going out to those places thinking, I'm going to pass by. Who am I going to see as I pass by? I mean, those are venues of opportunities for you to open your eyes to the fields that are white in the harvest of people that need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're not thinking that way. Why? The enemy has deceived us and tricked us. We're not looking for opportunities. In fact, most of us are looking for excuses why we shouldn't go out and do that, why we shouldn't get involved in somebody else's life that may need Christ. Kind of opposite of the story that I read about this guy by the name of Alexander Sanders, who was the in South Carolina, he was the Chief Justice of the Appellate Court there in South Carolina, state of California. And on one occasion, after a long day in the courts, he comes home and he finds out that he comes to chaos at the house. His little 3-year-old daughter's turtle had died early that day. The mama had tried to console and tried to console to no avail. The daughter was just all distraught, just weeping and bawling her eyes out. The mom, when the dad got home, said, "It's your turn now." Any of y'all moms and dads ever feel like that? It's your turn now. My mom used to say to me when she would try to discipline me and everything, you got to understand, I've shortened the days of my life. You know, the Bible says if you obey your parents, you'll lengthen the days of your life. But if you sin against your parents, you'll shorten them. I used to laugh at my mom when she would whip me with a yardstick or whatever it was. She'd finally say the words, "Just wait till your dad gets home." She was saying, "Wait till I hand you off to him. He'll take care of you." I zipped it and I was silent the rest of the day. I knew what was coming. So dad gets home and the dad tries, well, what am I going to do with a dead turtle and a girl that's sobbing? I don't know. I mean, you know how guys are. And so dad, being very pragmatic, he assessed the situation. He looked at his little girl, 3-year-old girl Zoe, and said, "I'll tell you what, let's do. Let's go down to the pet store and buy another turtle." Zoe looks at him and says, "It's not a toy. You can't go down and just replace it." And so he found that wasn't going to work. So he says, "What am I going to do? I'm an attorney. I'm a judge. I know how to mediate. I know how to debate. I don't know what to do." Finally, he said, "I'll tell you what we'll do, Zoe. We'll have a funeral." She said, "What's a funeral?" He says, "Well, we'll go through this process." And he was trying to explain it. And he says, "We'll invite all your friends over and everything. I'll tell you what, it's kind of like a birthday party. You know, we'll have cake and ice cream. We'll celebrate. We'll have balloons and everything else." Well, her eyes got real big. She said, "Party, ice cream, cake, balloons, friends, laughter, fun, all this stuff." She says, "Let's do it." And all of a sudden, they're standing there over that dead turtle and looking at that turtle. And all of a sudden, came out one of the feet. Then came out the head. The dad's looking. He's thinking, "That turtle's not dead." And the little girl's looking, "That turtle's not dead." She looks up at her dad, and the dad's looking at her. And he's with his eyes, he's saying, "What are we going to do?" She said, "Let's kill it." She was looking for an opportunity to have a party, so let's kill the turtle and bury the thing. Man, it ain't dead now. I've wept my eyes out all day. We're not going to ruin those tears. We're going to do it. And see, what we need to do as a church, we need to start looking for opportunities to invite people to Christ, to have a party, to celebrate, to do things together. I want you to see a few things here in Matthew's gospel, the account of the calling of Matthew. In Mark and Luke, he is called Levi, Matthew, one and the same, this tax collector. Look at verse number 9. It says, "And as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax office. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' So he arose and followed him." Now here's the picture. Jesus has just left just been at the house that we were at last week where the paralytic was lowered down through the roof. They ripped the roof off. Jesus now is still in Capernaum. He's walking along the seaside. Now get this in your mind. Matthew knows who Jesus is. There's no doubt. I mean, Capernaum was not that big, and they didn't have a whole lot of press back then, but it was a tight-knit neighborhood, and they knew what Jesus was doing in that community. He may have even been at the Sermon on the Mount just north of there, northwest of him, or northeast of him just a little bit. Maybe he was there, but he knew who Jesus was. And because maybe he knew about Jesus and knew who Jesus was, knew the message of Christ, probably burning in his heart was that question, what are you going to do with Christ? And all of a sudden on this particular day, Capernaum by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus is walking there by the seashore, and he comes to this tax table, this office of Matthew, and he says to Matthew one simple phrase, follow me. One simple request, follow me. Now you hear me. Matthew knew exactly what he meant when he said follow me. That word follow me, or that phrase follow me, meant you come, be my disciple, leave everything behind. Now get this, Matthew was hated, he was despised. Why? Because he was a tax collector. I mean, how many of y'all enjoy paying taxes on April the 15th? I mean, everybody has a party at your house when you pay taxes, when you file your returns. If you're like me, you're holding your breath thinking, what's the verdict going to be? What is it going to be at the end? I still haven't gotten my back. I gave them to the guy a long time ago. It must really be bad. It's just not coming. But you see, he was hated, not just because he was a guy that collected taxes for the Roman government, but because he was hired by the Roman government. He was now seen as a Jew who betrayed his people. He was contracted by the Roman government to gouge him with taxes. But not only that, his position as a tax collector, he would charge a rate for the government, but then he could charge whatever he felt he could get out of them for his own wealth. He was an extremely wealthy man. He was an extortionist. He absolutely beat the people down, and they absolutely hated him. Here's Matthew, a lonely guy, a despised guy, a traitor. Here's a guy that all he had was wealth. He had everything that he thought he needed, but he had nothing. He was empty, lonely, fearful in life. And all of a sudden, Jesus, the Son of God, comes by, and he says to him, follow me. And to state that means you leave everything behind, you abandon, abdicate your life, and you begin to follow me. You will no longer be in charge of your decisions, I will be in charge. Do you want that, Matthew, is what he was saying in follow me. Matthew never hesitated, he never blinked an eye. Mark says he immediately arose from his table and he followed Jesus. Now I want to tell you something, Matthew had a far greater cost to follow him than did Peter and James and John. Those guys were fishermen. And we read after there were a couple occasions, even after the resurrection, after the crucifixion, where did Jesus find them? Back on their fishing vessels. I want to tell you something. When he walked away from this job, he walked away. Wasn't any returning. He couldn't go back. He abandoned it. He was given everything he had to Christ, and he was excited to do so. He arose from that, and he says, I'm going to follow you. And here's the thing that you need to understand. Money and wealth, gouging people, stealing from people, was the central focus of his life up to that time. It was all about him, all about him. He was the focus of his life, but now on this occasion, when Christ says, follow me, Christ now becomes the central focus of his life. Let me ask you something. When you came to Christ, did you understand it meant that he is to be your central focus? Your life is to revolve around him. It's no longer your will, it's his will. It's no longer your dreams, it's his dreams. It's no longer your purpose, it's his purpose. It's no more about accumulating for yourself. It's all about laying up treasures in heaven for the glory of God and for yourself in heaven. Did you understand that? Jesus is always very clear about the message to follow him. In fact, in Matthew chapter 16, verse number 24, Jesus told his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and pick up the cross and follow me. You know what that means? That means you die to self, totally to self. You abdicate any authority in your life, any rights in your life, and you die unto the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you something, if the church would crucify itself, die completely to Christ, no telling what the Lord Jesus Christ could do with his church. If we would abdicate our wills, abdicate our interests, abdicate our self-interests and self-desires, he would be able to move in a mighty way in the church once again. But also in Luke, Jesus was very clear, 9:62. But Jesus said unto him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Matthew didn't dare look back at that table. He didn't dare look back at all that money he was walking away from. He didn't dare say, man, I wish I had that old job. He found his life in Christ. Christ became his focus. You see, folks, when you come to Christ, Christ asks you to abandon yourself and give your life totally to his control. Totally to his control. Have you done that? Who's the focus? What's the focus of your life today? What's your agenda today? Is it all about him or is it all about me? The second thing I see here is an invitation to friends. I love this verse. Now it happened, in verse number 10, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, tells us it's Matthew's house and other gospels accounts, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. You know what Matthew did? Matthew decided, man, I'm gonna throw a party. I am so excited about what Christ has done. I've gotten fired from my job. I've lost all my stuff. I'm now following Christ. I've got a new career. Can't wait to see what he's going to do. He was excited. You know why? Because now he had an inner peace. Now he had a Savior that would never leave him nor forsake him. Now he was no longer alone. Now he had eternal life. Now there was something about his life that had purpose and meaning and significance and value in it. And he was just absolutely astounded. He says, I've got to tell people. I've got to share with my friends. And who did he have as friends? I want to tell you something. You will never have more prospects for the kingdom of God than when you first come out of lostness and sin yourself, because all your friends are probably lost. All your friends, when you get saved, are probably lost. Maybe not all of them, but most of them probably are. Man, that's awesome. You know where the fish are. Sick them. I mean, drop the baited hook and go get them and say, come on, you want to follow Jesus? This is what the guy did. He throws a party and all these sinners show up. Jesus is the center of attention. He wanted them to meet his Savior. He wanted to say, this is what happened to me. I remember when I was saved, I was around 9 years of age. I got saved on a Sunday night, as I said earlier. And I'll never forget the next day. Man, I went around to the neighborhood. I knocked on every door in the neighborhood that we had. There was only one house. No, I'm just kidding. There was more than that. But I knocked on all these doors, and I told people what had happened in my life. I told them that Jesus had saved me. I'd given my life to Christ. I was really excited. And I said, when I'm baptized, I want you to come to my baptism service. I didn't know when it was going to be baptized. We hadn't set the date yet, but I just knew it was going to happen. Hey, I didn't know Baptists weren't supposed to knock on doors and tell people that you'd gotten saved. I didn't know that until I run into a bunch of cold water committees that don't want anybody to be excited. Listen, man, we ought to go back and revisit the excitement of our salvation and what happened in our life. And we need to celebrate it not just when we got saved, but today because we're eternally saved. Man, we got something to rejoice in. We are God's forever and ever and ever. And here's what some of you need to start doing. Some of you need to start throwing some parties. Some of you need to start inviting some people to Jesus, to follow Jesus. You say, well, I invite all my friends to come to church and they don't come. You know why? I thought about that. I really did. I thought about that. They've heard so many horror stories. They're afraid that when they come in here that we're going to chain them in the corner, steal their bank account, get their credit cards, beat them up, and threaten them with an inch of their life. Who knows what they think? I don't know what they think. I'm just thinking, what do these lost people think? They don't have a clue what goes on in here. They don't know that you love them. They don't know. I mean, they may have seen some of these briar-chewing and lemon-sucking Christians, and they don't want to get that. They don't want any of that. They may, I don't know what it is, but here's what I can tell you. If they won't come to church, invite them to your house. Have a party at your house. Have a Matthew feast at your house. Invite them to come and eat at your house. Invite them just to come and eat a piece of cake. I mean, have cake and ice cream if you want to. I don't care. Do whatever. You say, well, what if we can't take them to our house? Take them out to get something to eat. Go get something to drink. Get to know them. Begin to visit with them. Man, I'll tell you what, we had these 40 days in the Word groups. How many of y'all attended a 40-day in the Word study? Raise your hand. We had about 400 people participating. We had 47 or 48 home groups. That's awesome. Tremendous. I heard of testimonies of people being saved, witnessing opportunities of people being able to share the gospel. Last Sunday, Brother Jason, I'd heard about Jason. I know Jason, but I haven't heard about his event at his home group. They'd invited some neighbors. One of those neighbors did not know Christ. During, I think, maybe next to the last or so, he had the privilege to lead this man to Christ. You know what happened last Sunday? He walked down the aisle with him and brought him for public profession of faith for baptism. He'll be counseled with and ministered to. If they won't come to church, get them some way. Don't give up so easy, friend. Don't quit. We've got a mission. We need to have some urgency about the mission, because the day is coming when no man shall work. And we need to extend an invitation to them. Jesus comes to Matthew and invites him to come. Matthew invites his friends, invites them to come. You do realize the invitation's all through the Bible, do you not? Invitations all through the Bible. One of the first is Noah. Now let me just stop on Noah just a minute. Okay? Movie's out. I haven't seen it. I've heard all kinds of stuff about it. Let me share this with you very precisely. Hollywood is not a school of theology. If it is, it's very erroneous. Okay? Don't go to Hollywood for your Bible teaching. And I can tell you from what I've heard, you're not going to get it from the movie Noah. I guess if you like Russell Crowe, go see Russell Crowe. I don't know. I don't know what the movie's like. I haven't seen it. I don't know whether I'll get to, man. You know, the last thing we went to see was Frozen. Hey, what can I say? When our kids were little, we got addicted to all these animated cartoon movies and stuff. About the only thing we get a chance to go see. We think we're going to go see a movie and we never get a chance to. Go see Frozen. I understood it was still out, so if I don't get to see Noah, maybe I'll see Frozen again. Well, who knows? But I'm just saying the invitation is all the way through, all the way to the end of the scriptures. All the way, the invitation. That's why in a few moments we'll give an invitation. We'll give an invitation for some of you to trust Christ as Savior. We'll give an invitation for some of you to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, because maybe you've never done that. You know, for a new believer, the first act of obedience that you need to do is follow the Lord in believer's baptism. That's your first command. Jesus did that as an example to us. He walked 70 miles to be baptized. Or maybe God wants you to be a part of this fellowship. We'll give an invitation, invite you to be a part of that. But Matthew invited his friends because he wanted his friends to know the Savior that absolutely, radically transformed his life. But then I want you to see one other thing. Notice here an invitation to forgiveness, verse 11 through 13. Verse 11, and when Jesus, or when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples. Now, you've got to understand, these Pharisees were at the house where they ripped the roof off. They were at that house, and when Jesus said, your sins be forgiven, they were thinking in their mind, in their heart, blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. And remember, we touched on that last week, and Jesus looked at them and told them exactly what they were thinking. Jesus knows every thought, every idle thought that we think. So the Pharisees, the religious leaders, are there as well. They were at the previous place. I mean, they're following Jesus around everywhere they can to trip him up, try to entrap him. They don't like him. He's upset their religious institution. He's torn it all to pieces. And so what happens is, they looked, and some of the disciples are there, and he says, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors? And let me tell you what happens in the life of the church. We may not say it, but we live it. Look at that. Look at that person. Boy, they're weird. Boy, they're different. Don't want that kind here. Really, don't they see what we look like and how we're behaving? What are they doing here? Man, they don't look like us. There's the door. We don't say it. But I want to tell you, our actions speak volumes about it. Jim Cimbala of the Brooklyn Tabernacle, I remember years ago hearing him say this. He said that most of us today, the only fish we like are the ones that have already been caught and cleaned, and we'll eat those. And literally what happens in the life of many situations is we get a believer, a young believer, and we just eat them up. I mean, we destroy their life. Because our pharisaical attitudes get them all cold. and they don't feel like going door to door or having any more parties anymore. I'll tell you something, friend. Jesus is saying here that the church is for sinners. We are not a trophy case for perfect saints, because as I've preached over the last few weeks, I don't know any of those. I don't know any of those. Do y'all? Do y'all know anybody like that? I don't. But it's a place for hurting sinners. It's a place where sinners that have been saved by grace assemble and praise God and worship Him. And so these Pharisees are looking in, and they're seeing Jesus, and He says He's the Son of God, the Holy Son of God, and they're asking, what do you mean your leader's in there with them? I mean, those filthy sinners. And Jesus hears what they say, and He said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Well, there's so much in there. First of all, Jesus is saying, man, a good doctor is not going to just find well people to go to, because that's not what he trained for. That's not what his purpose in life. A trained doctor, a trained physician wants to help people, wants to help save lives, make a difference in their health. That's what a physician will do. And he was saying, I am the great physician, and I have come not to heal physical sickness, but I've come to deal with the greatest sickness of all, and that's the sin that enslaves the life. And he's saying to us, just like he said to them, he says to them, you need to go study Hosea 6:6, and you need to understand what it means when it says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. You know what he was saying? I desire that you just don't come and quote a bunch of scriptures here, but I desire that you know the scripture and it burns in your heart and you go out and live it 24/7. That's what he's saying. I don't desire you just to come in and your sacrifice is, well, I'm here today. I mean, for some people, they grab their Bible on Sunday and they walk out the doors and they go home and they lay the Bible down and say, well, that's through for a week. Listen, Christianity is 24/7. I was talking to Dr. Gandhi over at DBU the other day. And he was telling me an interesting thing about his class. He teaches about the Christian mind and working and being a Christian believer, dealing with the culture around us. And things aren't just as simple and cut and dry as sometimes we want to make them to be. And he was telling me a situation. I don't want to try to tell it. He can tell you all about it. But let me share something with you. His students and he, they begin to understand, and they're understanding, he's known this, they were understanding Christianity is 24/7. Right. It's around the tough stuff, the hard things. It's around the easy times. Christianity is 24/7. And it's seeing life through the eyes of Christ. It's seeing it the way that Christ wants us to see it. It's hearing what Christ would have us to hear, saying what Christ would have us to say. It's dealing with it in that way. And what we must understand is here what Christ is saying, I want you to be more than just a Sunday morning segment of worship. I want you to live it when you go out into the streets and when you go to work and when you're in the classroom and walking down the halls of the school or wherever you may be or at the sporting event, whatever it may be, wherever you are, he says, 24/7 you live it. I don't desire just to sacrifice, I desire mercy. That you go out and you have mercy on other people just like I've had mercy on you. You know what mercy means? Mercy means that God did not give to us what we so desperately deserved. And you know what every one of us deserved apart from the mercy and grace of God? Every one of us deserved to be in the very pit of hell right now by the sins that we have committed against holy God. But God in his mercy said no. God in his love said no. God in his love, through his grace, said, here's what I want to give you. I'm not going to give you hell. I'm going to give you forgiveness. I'm going to give you eternal life. I'm going to give you this. And he is saying, we are to go and do the same. In her book, The Gospel Medicine, it says this, Barbara Taylor writes, if Jesus were putting together a sinner's table today at a local Denny's, it might include a child molester, a garbage collector, a young man with AIDS, a migrant farmer worker, a teenage crack addict, a motorcycle gang member, and an unmarried woman on welfare with 5 children by 3 different fathers. She says, did I miss anyone? As you picture this, don't forget to put Jesus at the head of the table, asking the young mother to pass him a robe, please. That's where Jesus came to, and that's where Jesus wants us to go to those people. Those who do not know Christ, just like once we did not know him. And that's why Jesus said, "Inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me." In the great book, Ragamuffin Gospel, Brennan Manning reminds us this. Jesus comes not for a super spiritual, for the super spiritual, but for the wobbly and the weak-kneed who know they don't have it all together and who are not too proud to accept the handout of amazing grace. Something is radically wrong when the local church rejects a person who is accepted by Jesus. Any church that will not accept that it consists of sinful men and women and exists for them implicitly rejects the gospel of grace. And he is right on target. Sometimes we get all caught up in ourselves and we think nobody can do it like me. And we rise above everybody and we become haughty. And we forget that great song we usually sing, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Jesus said, I'm here in this house at this place because these are sick people who need the forgiveness and the redemption and the healing touch of the grace of God. We are all born with that disease. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, everybody. There's not a person under the sound of my voice, nor anybody I've ever met, that has not sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That passage in Romans chapter 5, verse number 8, but God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That absolutely boggles my mind, because the way I see it is while I was in the midst of sin, steeped in sin, you said, but you weren't even born when Jesus died on the cross. Oh, in his mind I was. In the economy of God, in the plan of God I was. But while he was on the cross, I was shaking my fist in his face saying, I hate you. I hate you because of my sin. And then it says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. That's what he did on the cross. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But the gift, we all needed the gift. We couldn't earn it. We couldn't buy it. But we looked to him and said, God, I need your gift of eternal life. It says in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, but when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of the regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit. It says we are saved purely by the grace and mercy of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let me give you some points and I'm through. Number one, you need to understand that Jesus passed by and invited Matthew. Hear me on this. Jesus will not continue to pass by. The scripture teaches us that unless the Father draws us, no man can come to the Father or to the Son. We cannot come. Some of you here today that have never trusted Christ your Savior and the Spirit of God has brought you here, let me ask you something. I've taught this before, and I remember reading it over in Revelation 3:20. It says, Jesus stands at the door and knocks. How long will Jesus need to knock at your door before he'll walk away and say, no longer will I pass by? You see, what if you went to somebody's house, you knocked on their door, and you could see through the window they're there, and they looked at you, and they didn't get up, and you knocked again, and this time you put your face in that window of the door, and they saw you face to face, but they didn't move? And what if you knocked again? How long would you knock before you would leave? How long would Jesus knock at your door and keep wooing you and drawing you before he says no and walks away? You need to come if he is speaking. Also, we are to go and invite others to come. We're to do the same thing he did. We're to go. We're to get out. Tonight, we're going to go out and we're going to prayer walk. We're going to prayer walk our neighborhoods around us. We're going to give invitations to our Easter celebration that we're going to be having. You need to come at 5 o'clock and join us. We're going out to High Point. There are thousands of homes right behind us. And if we fill that one up, we'll go to the next neighborhood. And we're going to prayer walk. And those that can't prayer walk, they're going to stay in here and they're going to pray for us as we go. And we may encounter somebody and we may be able to say, how can I pray for you? And we'll pray for them on the spot. But you need to come. Be a part of that. We're to go. And then Jesus came for this, not for the self-righteous, but for the sinners. That's who we're to go for. We're to go to them and invite them to come to him. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Some of you here today have never trusted Christ as Savior. We invite you to do so. If you don't understand it all, come on. I didn't understand it all. Still don't understand it all. He just asked us to call on him and he'll do the saving. Some of you need to come for baptism. Some of you need to come for membership. Whatever God is speaking, you need to respond. I want to pray you come as God leads. Father, we thank you, God, for this time of invitation. We thank you for your grace in our lives. Pray now that, Father, that you would move, that our response would honor you and be pleasing to you. You'll do a work that only you can do. For it's in the wonderful name of Jesus I pray. Amen. Would you stand? Would you come?